Just stop your crying, it's a sign of the times. Welcome to the final show. Hope you're wearing your best clothes. You can bribe the door on your way to the sky. You look pretty good down here, but you ain't really good.
Guys, welcome to Crossroads. Hey, my name is Andy. I'm normally up at our Mason campus, but it's really, really out of breath. Really, really great to be here with you guys. And I didn't know that I should be afraid of cows. But now we know that, so that's one good thing that's already come out of this morning. Hey, we are continuing with this series called Fear is a Liar. We have been trying to just identify the ways that we are tempted to hear and believe the voices that fear has to say to us. So, for me, like, identifying something as not being true is only the first half of the story. The other half of the story is replacing that lie with something that is true. And so as we often do around Crossroads, as we often start off our time together, we are going to sing some songs. And these are not just songs to be sung in a dark room. These are practical tools that we use to remind ourselves of the truth of who God says that he is, and the truth of who God says that we are. So we are going to use these songs as practical handholds and tools to address the lies that fear has to say to us. So I would love it if everybody in this room would stand on up and sing these songs with us as loud as you can. If you are joining us on anywhere, just shout at your computer screen, we'll hear you. Let's do this thing.
Oh,
Simple chorus has kind of become a theme for this series on fear. And It's pulled straight from a place in the Bible called Psalms, chapter 23, where God describes himself as a shepherd. And God makes us the promise that he will be with us. He will be with us without any caveat or exception. And I know no one loves to talk about fear, and in that I'm really no exception. But throughout this whole series, as we've sung that song, I've been reminded of something that I hadn't thought of in years. And it's that I haven't sung those words, "You are with me, you are with me to the end," since my mother and my sister's memorial services. And they passed away months apart, and that's just, to date, the darkest time in my life. And that has, like, in that, not even knowing it, in that, seeds of fear were planted in me, where I just sort of assumed that cancer is part of my future, or just kind of waiting subconsciously for the next ball to drop, the next person in my life that's going to be struck with illness or that I'm going to lose. And throughout the last couple years, I've just sort of come to face that, come to acknowledge that, man, that is fear. That is not caution. That is not common sense. That is straight up fear. And I know in a room this size that there's, 10,000. There's 10,000 opportunities for us to choose fear, to choose to believe that God isn't going to show up, that we don't have what we need, that we are not cared for, that we are not safe, that we are not provided for. And I want to just remind myself and each person in this room that that is a lie. That is a lie that fear wants us to believe. And the song that we just sang and the song that we're about to sing, like, if you were to pass me driving and you saw me singing this song in my car, it would not be because it was what was on the radio. It would be because these are the songs that I need to be singing. I need to remind myself that God is good, that he is faithful even when life is difficult, that he can be trustworthy even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of uncertainty. These songs are tools for our hearts and our minds to hear our own voices make claims about what we want to believe as being true. So I want us to sing this song. If there's a particular place of uncertainty or fear, man, I want you to bring that to the forefront of your mind and ask God to make these words true for you. Let's make this song a prayer.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Your love has come. Been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
God wants to offer us peace in the midst of uncertainty. He wants to bring hope and healing to whatever situation we find ourselves in. Sing this out. Here we go. God, I want those words to be more true for us when we finish our time together than when we started. God, I just hope and pray that the simple act of using our voices to declare the things that we believe to be true, or the things that we want to be true, God, that you take those humble requests and you would change something in our hearts and in our minds. And that no diagnosis, no mental illness, no anything, no rough family situation would stand in the way of us experiencing peace and trust. The kind of peace and trust that silence the voices of fear. Amen. Guys, you sound awesome. Thank you for singing with us. Hey, do me a quick favor. Do me a quick favor, introduce yourself to a couple people that you have not met yet. Be friendly. Maybe just like tell them your deepest, darkest fear. Don't do that. And then grab a seat.
My name's Jessica, I'm from Louisville, Kentucky, and I'm connected to 15 to 20 people through Crossroads Anywhere.
We're the Coons family.
And we are part of the Rancho Cucamonga Crossroads Anywhere community. And we have about 6 people who do Crossroads Anywhere with us.
Hey, this is Brian Tome, founding and senior pastor at Crossroads. Boy, when we started Crossroads 21 years ago, we would never imagine people like you would be all over the country in different environments experiencing God. You know, there was a time, long, long time ago, when no one would have ever thought that you would actually want to buy stuff online. Believe it or not, that's the way it was. But now, we all know that most of us would rather buy stuff from Amazon than go to Walmart, though I still go to Walmart and it's helpful for me. And the same way with the church. Here at Crossroads, we got the 3 layers of our presence. One is Crossroads underwear. That's some of you right now. If you're in your underwear, welcome. You're at Crossroads underwear. Please don't be taking any photos and sharing that, please. And Crossroads underwear means you're able to be facilitated to have a spiritual experience through the screen, and it's just probably you or people you're comfortable with being in your underwear, which is hopefully your family. It's a very safe place for you to step into first. The second step is Crossroads Anywhere. It's where Crossroads can be anywhere through digital connection. It's where you go beyond being by yourself or just with people in your family in a house to being with others in a group setting, being with people around a coffee shop, being with other people and experiencing a service or experiencing a small group in your house, being at a school or in a park or wherever. It's where you go outside of yourself, where you can not just worship, but you worship with people, where you can not just be taught, but you get taught with people, where you can not just listen, but you actually talk to people, you encourage people, you build into people. Crossroads Anywhere is how that happens. And the third level is Crossroads right here. We actually thought Crossroads Anywhere would be sort of the ultimate place where people would land at Crossroads when you're not in a brick and mortar site. People are saying, no, I want a Crossroads right here. I want to get to a place where there is a place where I can gather and there's a sign that says Crossroads blank, Crossroads Phoenix, Crossroads Dayton, Crossroads something else. I want to be able to do that as a next step. And if that's what you want to do, that would be awesome, be great. Hey, if you have dozens of people that you're gathering together, I don't care where you are, I'll come see you. Dozens of people, I want to come and help you understand how to go to the next level. The way to do that is to go on the map. Go on the map. Just raise your hand. Here I am. I want to be counted. I want to sign up, and I want people to know that I'm here. They can come to my place, or I can go to their place, or I want to enter into discussion. Go there right now. Be part of the movement. Don't just passively receive and watch. Be part of the movement. Finally, now's the time we're gonna be able to be generous. Do you realize a crazy amount of generosity happened for you to be able to be a part of our church in this digital expression? We spend right now $550,000 a month on people writing code. Before that, the last year, we were spending about $1 million a month. Yeah, this stuff is not cheap because you're important. We wanna reach you, we wanna bless you, we wanna build into you, and we want you to be a part of us and enable us to bless and build into other people. So this is a great spiritual discipline for us to give. You can go and you can give at crossroads.net/give, maybe set up a recurring gift, that would be awesome. Okay, here we go, let's get on to what we're talking today. It's time to talk fear.
Having sponsored our child in Nicaragua probably started the catalyst for really thinking more about giving at a higher level. As silly as it might sound, that was a stretch for us, even though it was only $40 a month. It was $40 a month for 12 years. So I think the I'm In campaign did an excellent job of emotionally connecting the Crossroads community with the issues and the projects that they're really taking on. I'm not really capable of saving a woman from sex trafficking per se myself, but I could give and be a part of helping her life be changed radically. And I think that's what really made us be in. When we were sitting there and they said, you know, think about it, pray about it, both of us had the same number come to mind, and it was $500 a month. We had the, I guess, available and disposable income at the time, so we thought, okay, this is great. We're gonna build God's kingdom. And 6 months later, I lost my job. And within a month, we also found out we were expecting our third child and we didn't have health insurance. At that commitment level, after I lost my job, it was approximately 30% of our income. We had to get creative in other ways. So I was going to a private practice OB and very humbly had to leave and go to a clinic. You know, I really started being a lot more intentional about meal planning, shopping at Aldi regularly, not having a lot of extras necessarily. It was a very big challenge for me to continue to give cheerfully and not question why we were going through such a hard time when we had been giving. I know actually a lot of people thought we were crazy to not recoup that money, so to speak, you know, to like keep giving our tithe, but that, you know, God would understand that we need that money. But both of us were really convicted that that was not what we were supposed to do. Like, we said we're gonna do it for 3 years, so reneging on that or not doing what we said just wasn't an option to us. So, you know, it really just made us change how we used our money without thinking about that. So it's kind of like, you know, our paychecks already have Social Security coming out and 401k coming out, so now our money for church was already gone too. So it just was like that wasn't in our budget anymore. Now, has the bank account been really tight or have we overdrawn a couple times? Sure. But when there is less income than there are bills coming in, the bills got taken care of. And that truly to me is God's grace and honoring the fact that we're giving to Him. It's very freeing when you're obedient to what God asks you to do. In that obedience, we've found a lot of peace. My heart has become a lot more open and willing to listen to God's call. I think giving is critical to actually growing in a relationship with God. and it actually feels really good.
Man. Natasha's story is a great story about following through on a commitment, and there are thousands of us who have made a commitment to the I'm In campaign. Above and Beyond, we regularly give, and I hope you're encouraged about God's faithfulness as we follow through. I'm Chuck, and I'm the campus pastor at Crossroads Oakley. However you're connecting to us, if it's through a screen or in a room, really excited to be with you guys. And, you know, Natasha's story is a story of following through. It's a story of faithfulness. It's also a story of a family who chose faith over fear. And how did they do that? Why would they do that? Well, I know that it may not be financial fears, but at some point, all of us come to journeys and points in our life where our trust comes face to face with our deepest fear. And we're going to talk about what do you do when you're in that place today. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for stories like Natasha. I thank you for stories of faith. And God, I just know that in this series where we're coming directly at fear, we're coming at probably one of the strongest human emotions, one of the deepest seated things that keeps us operating in patterns that we don't want to operate in, or keeps us from operating in healthy patterns that we want to operate in. And God, only your power and only your presence can change that. And I believe that you're present when we gather and connect in the spaces we're in right now to hear about you. And so I ask that you would work your power on our behalf to come against fear in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've said that the series title is Fear is a Liar. Because fear really is a liar, people. It really is a liar. And I want to demonstrate that by going back to some of the statistics we talked about at the beginning of the service. I don't know if you caught all these or not. Here's one. $195 million worth of hand sanitizer was sold in 2016. Yet less than 1% of bacteria carries diseases. All right, let's come clean. How many of you are willing to admit you have hand sanitizer on your person right now? Right now, right? Yeah, more and more of us do. How about this one? Your odds of dying in a plane crash are 1 in 11 million. Your odds of dying from being hit by falling plane debris are 1 in 10 million. Now I'm going to get on a plane today, and I know that a lot of us, when we get on a plane, we have that hesitancy, right? I'm in this big metal thing that's hurling through the air hundreds of miles an hour. Is everything going to be okay? That's understandable. But the statistics would say more and more of us should be walking out of the house in the morning and doing one of these. I don't know anybody who does that, though. Fear is a liar. How about this one? Cows kill more people per year, 22, than bears, 2. And nobody's going to keep their kid from the farm field trip when it comes up at school, but cows kill more people than bears. How about this one? Vending machines. Yes, vending machines kill 2.5 times as many people per year, 13, as sharks. Now, this one is a little bit personal to me because I love summer. And I love the beach. I grew up going to the Jersey Shore. I love the beach. That's kind of a part of my deal. And I've got a summer soundtrack that kind of comes with summer. But when I'm at the beach, unfortunately, it includes this. This is like, you know, just when you thought it was safe to get out in the water. All right, it's freaking me out a little bit. Can we stop this? Please, can we stop it? Oh my goodness, man, that just freaks me out. Jaws, man, Jaws impacted me. And yet, you know what? When I go to the beach with my kids this summer, I probably don't need to tell them to get out of the water. I need to be like, get away from the vending machine. Step away from the vending machine. Fear is a liar. You know, I wish I didn't deal with fear as much as I do. I have always been that fraidy cat kid, and growing up, I've had to deal with fear a lot. This is definitely something that I know firsthand experience and how it looks to overcome fear and how it looks to have to still overcome fear. Wish that wasn't the case. In fact, if I haven't seen you in a while, you may not know that a couple weeks ago now, I had an arm sling on because I had torn my labrum and my rotator cuff and had surgery. And now I felt like this was the day that I need to come clean and tell you what exactly happened with that surgery. So the story actually starts 17 years ago as part of my new hire orientation at P&G. When I went to a place called Camp Joy, it's a high ropes course, great place for team building, kind of north of Cincinnati area, and they have something at Camp Joy called the Pamper Pole, for reasons that will become very obvious when I describe it. You get harnessed in, you climb up 26 feet onto a platform that we have a picture of it. I'm sure it's not this small, but when you're on top of it, it looks about the size of this iPad mini right here. So you're 26 feet up in the air, and let's just say your bodily functions may not operate exactly how you want them to, thus the name, the Pamper Pole. So 17 years ago, as a part of our team building at P&G, it was like, climb up the pole, and then if you're willing, when you get to the top, you can take the leap of faith. And the leap of faith was you jump 7 feet up and 7 feet out, and you land on a trapeze bar. And if you had the courage to do that, it's kind of a bold step that you're coming against fear. Well, 17 years ago, I got up onto the iPad platform, and that thing was shaking like crazy, because I was shaking like crazy. And I didn't have anything to do with that, so I didn't take the leap of faith. Well, wouldn't you know it, last fall, I'm in a leadership class, and we go back to Camp Joy. And I knew, I was like, you know what, the Pamper Pole, of all the different elements that they have out there, I know I'm going to have to face this Pamper Pole again. But I got this. Fear is a liar. I preach sermons about this. So I get to Camp Joy, I get harnessed in, and man, I go up the 26 feet, and I'm standing on the iPad mini, and I'm like, I got this. And I take the leap of faith, and I go 7 feet up, and I go 7 feet out, and I grab onto the trapeze bar, but my right hand slips off, and my body keeps moving, and my left hand doesn't slip off, and that's how I had to have surgery on my arm. So I learned something that day. I learned a very important lesson. Heights is not the thing to be afraid of. Getting older is the thing to get afraid of. That's what I learned. And that's how I hurt my shoulder. But fear is a liar. Fear does this. Fear keeps us from doing things we want to do. It keeps us doing things we don't want to do. I learned this lesson. I've been pretty open about this, that I'm a recovering addict. I was a porn addict, sex addict, and I had to go through a recovery process, and I'm still in that process to grow out of that and to allow God to heal that part of my life. And one of the things I learned in recovery was to go at the worst case scenario. So much of my behaviors were trying to medicate anxiety, trying to deal with fear and numb out. And one of the things I learned in recovery is an exercise where you actually journal through the worst case scenario for the thing that you're afraid of. And interestingly, what you find is so many times, the worst case scenario, you look at it, you read it on paper, and you're like, that would not kill me. And I just found that to be very helpful to not stay stuck. It was helpful to not feel helpless and hopeless. And it even helped me understand that some things in life, the reward is actually worth the risk.
And you know, you take a drink with your friends, and somebody says, yeah, we should go skydiving tomorrow. And you go, yeah, we'll go skydiving tomorrow. Yeah. And you go, yeah. And everybody goes, yeah. So then that night, you're laying in your bed, and you just keep and you're terrified. You keep imagining over and over again jumping out of an airplane, and you can't figure out why you would do that. You wake up the next day, and you go, you know, down, and you say where you were going to meet, and everybody's there. So you get in the van, and you're like, oh, my God. And your stomach is terrible. You can't eat and everything, but you don't want to be the only punk who doesn't jump out of this airplane. So you fly, and you go up to 14,000 feet, and somebody opens the door, and in that moment, you realize you've never been in a freaking airplane with the door open. And you're looking out down to death. And they say, on three. And they say, one, two. And he pushes you on two because people grab on three. And you go, and you fall out of the airplane. And in 1 second, you realize that it's the most blissful experience of your life. You're flying. There's zero fear. You realize that the point of maximum danger is the point of minimum fear. It's bliss. Why were you scared in your bed the night before? What do you need that fear for? Everything up to the stepping out, there's actually no reason to be scared. It only just ruins your day. God placed the best things in life on the other side of terror. On the other side of your maximum fear are all of the best things in life, you know?
Wow, man. Now, Will Smith is from Philly. I'm from Philly. And in Philly, we would say, that'll preach. It's like he's changing industries there. So just by make noise if you have actually jumped out of an airplane. Scream like you screamed at 14,000 feet. It's amazing. I will never do that. Fear is a liar, but gravity is not. I will never do that. But I agree with him. I agree that God has placed the amazing things in life on the other side of fear. There's something to that. There's just some truth to that. And so here's the thing. There's two kinds of people listening today. For some of you, the sermon stops at that video clip. There's a baseless fear that's keeping you from someplace God wants to take you, and you need to go through that fear. Don't let fear be the loudest voice in your life. You need to let God be the loudest voice in your life. For some of us, that's where it ends. For others of us, we've taken the leap, and the fear that we have is not based on what ifs, it's based on what is. You feel like you're in a valley, and you're freaked out, and you don't know how you're going to get through what you're going through right now. And if that's you, I want to encourage you through the words that we've been looking at every week in this series, this simple psalm, Psalm 23. I want to encourage you particularly around verse 4, but let's just read the whole psalm so we can reorient ourselves to this shepherd and to what he offers us. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And we're going to spend the rest of our time on these set of words. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Because the big idea I want you to receive today is this: God does not leave you in the valley. He leads you through the valley. He's a good shepherd, and he will lead you through the valley. David wrote this, and he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Well, what is the valley of the shadow of death? What's meant by that? There's a great book if you want to dig deeper on Psalm 23. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Classic book. It was written by a man named Philip Keller, who was a shepherd in South Africa, and he applies his understanding of sheep herding to David's words to help us understand how spot on this description is in Psalm 23 of the real life of a shepherd. And he talks about the valley of the shadow of death this way. He says, "Every mountain has its valleys. Its sides are scarred by deep ravines and gulches and draws. And the best route to the top is always along these valleys. Any sheepman familiar with the high country knows this. He leads his flock gently, but persistently, up the paths that wind through dark valleys. The ways of God lead upward through the valleys of our lives." And I just would say, when I look at my life, that is absolutely true. I know way more about God. I know way more about life. I know way more about myself because of the valleys I've experienced than I've learned from all of the mountaintops in my life combined. That's just been my experience. One of those valleys for me was my first year in Cincinnati. One of the best gifts I received from my friend Omar when I was moving from Philadelphia to Cincinnati, and he gave me a journal. And he said, "Man, I don't know where God is taking you, but this feels like an adventure to me. And you need to write about this. You need to reflect what God is teaching you in this time." And man, my first year in Cincinnati was a valley. I was alone. I knew very few people other than those that I worked with. I had to face some of the darkest parts of who I was. It was really, really difficult for me. And I look back at those journals from that first year in Cincinnati, and I'll tell you what, man, there are still foundational things God taught me in that valley that are shaping me today. I also think about the valley when I had to come clean about my addiction. Man, when that whole thing came out, I was 3 months from being married, but my fiance at the time knew none of my addiction. And man, it was a valley in my life. It was a vocational valley as I had kind of left one job, was going to another, but wasn't further qualified for that job, and then had to go back and see if I could get my old job back. There was a lot going on, and in the midst of that, it was a valley. And yet I tell you what, I am able to help guys who have been where I've been because I've been through that valley of addiction, because I've been through that valley of being broken and hitting bottom. I'm able to minister out of that brokenness that happened in my life. I learned that stuff in the valley. Think about the season when I was having anxiety attacks, like can't get out of bed, feel like you're going to die, anxiety attacks, those kinds of attacks. And you know what? In that period of my life, God was doing some surgical work on my identity, because the reason I was having anxiety is because I was living a double life. And God was doing some identity work. And there are things that have been grounded and established in me today. There are things that are part of who I am that came out of that valley in my life. I was also thinking about this on Thursday night when I was celebrating my 15th wedding anniversary with my wife. 15 years we've been married. Got a chance to go out and celebrate that. And I don't know if you have these people in your life. I know some people like this who would tell you after 15 years, and I got to tell you, man, marriage is great. My wife and I, we never fight. Like, we just always get along. Those people make me want to barf. That's what those people do. I'll just tell you, my wife and I, we have fights. We have disagreements. There are deep things that we've had to struggle through in 15 years. How about there are some things we've been arguing about for 15 years and still don't see eye to eye on? But I tell you what, it's because our marriage has included valleys that Thursday celebration was so sweet. Because we have seen God lead us through valleys in our marriage that required counselors, that required healing, that required people to come around us and help us hang on when we didn't know how to hang on. And I'm telling you what, there is something to be said about the valleys in our life. So here's what I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you things are going to be okay. I'm not going to tell you things are going to be okay in the sense that you're not going to have to deal with difficulty, because you will have to deal with difficulty. There are real valleys that you have to face. But there's a voice you can choose to listen to, and it is not the voice of fear. So in the midst of that, David is able to say, I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then something happens that I want you to see. There's a change in perspective in Psalm 23. For the first three verses, David is talking about the shepherd. I want you to take a look at it. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He, in the third person, leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. But when he talks about the valley of the shadow of death, he changes from he to what? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff. David moves from talking about the shepherd to talking to the shepherd. I learned a valuable lesson around this when I was 17 years old at my grandmother's funeral. My grandmother passed away when I was 17. And I had the privilege of actually growing up in the same church as my grandma. So I got to watch her sing. I got to watch her relationship with God, not just in public, also in private, but certainly in the context of the church. And I remember we would sing these songs, and they were the same old songs to me that we were singing. And I was, quite frankly, bored and hoping that that part of the service would end so we could get on with things. And I would be sitting there bored, and I remember on more than one occasion looking at my grandma, and tears are streaming down her eyes. And at her funeral when I was 17, I came to understand what that whole thing was about. When my aunt shared a story that she had heard because it reflected the character and the nature of my grandmother's relationship with God. So I want to read that story to you. There's an old story about a pastor who was celebrating his 50th anniversary as a minister. For this occasion, he had invited his personal friend, a well-known orator, to come and recite his favorite psalm, Psalm 23. His friend agreed to do this on the condition that the pastor would also recite it after him. At the appointed time, the orator stood and proclaimed the popular psalm with such oratorical mastery, the congregation immediately applauded. And then this humble pastor stood up and began to recite from heart this beloved psalm. After he had finished his not nearly so professional recitation, the congregation was in awe. And some moved to tears. Someone in the front pew with the orator leaned over and asked him, why did people loudly applaud when you read the psalm, but were moved to tears when the pastor read the psalm? And the orator leaned back and said, it's because I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And I learned something that day. My grandmother didn't just know those songs. She knew the shepherd. See, there's something about the valley of the shadow of death that gives you a deep knowing of this shepherd, of his heart, of his character, of his capability, and you don't get that any other way. I just tell you this, there are some people who have never struggled, and because of that, they remain distant from God. But there are other people who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and they know the shepherd. And particularly, they know some things about the shepherd. First, they know that God walks with his sheep through the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You are with me. I think about this with my kids. I have an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old, and they are freaked out by thunderstorms. My kids, like, I don't know if this is the way with your young kids, but my kids, oh, they don't like thunderstorms. So my wife and I just know, we look at the forecast, if it's going to be a thunderstorm in the middle of the night, at some point in the middle of the night, we're going to hear the pitter-patter, 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 pitter-patter as they run from their rooms to our rooms. And they get in bed with us, And then we have to do a divide and conquer thing because you can't fit five people in a queen-size bed and sleep. So we, like, you know, somebody has to go to their room and sleep with one and all that kind of stuff. So we figure it all out. And I'm always amazed at how once they're with us in bed, our kids all of a sudden sleep soundly, even though the storm is still happening. Now, I noticed this because while they fall back to sleep quickly, I'll just let you fill that in, right? So I get to notice this, but it strikes me. The storm didn't change, but there's a precious presence that they trust. And all of a sudden, they have a peace in the middle of that storm. And man, you know, my kids are teaching me the same is true in my life. The storms don't have to go away, but if you understand the precious presence of the shepherd, there's a peace that you can have. It's one of the reasons why this psalm, we've been singing it every week, and I've just been kind of using it as a prayer, as a refrain in my own life as I face fears. It just simply says, you are with me. You are with me. You are with me. To the end, there's no other friend and savior. You are with me to the end. And I've been preparing for difficult conversations. Difficult conversations come up in the middle of my week, and I find myself being stressed, and in that moment, just stopping and saying, you are with me. You are with me. You are with me to the end. Worried about finances, worried about other things that are going on in my life. There's no other friend and savior. You are with me to the end. And I just feel like God wants that to sink deep into our spirits. That we would know that, you know what, the storms are going to come. You will face storms, but you do not have to face them alone. God walks with his sheep through the valley. Not only that, God protects his sheep through the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is one of my prized possessions. A friend of mine made this for me, and I really love the shepherd's staff. And you know, there are actually two schools of thoughts on how to interpret what David is talking about in this part of the psalm. Some would say that David is describing two tools that a shepherd uses. One is the staff, which we use to lead the sheep, but that a shepherd would also carry a club that they use to fend off predators of the sheep. And there's another school of thought that says, no, it's only one tool, but it has two uses. And when you walk the dark valley of the shadow of death on the side of the mountain, there are more predators there. And so the shepherd knows how to use this staff to defend off the predators, to fight off the wolves, to fight off the lions that would want to come and attack the sheep. And he also knows how to use this shepherd's staff to guide his sheep to a better place. And I want you to know that this is where it is not metaphor in the scripture. You have a real enemy. There is an enemy. His name is Satan, and he does not want any good for your life. He wants to kill you, literally. He wants to destroy you, literally. He wants to come against everything good in your life, literally. And you need a shepherd who can step between you and the enemy, like Ali Patterson talked about last week, and defend you from him. In fact, Peter puts it this way. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In a very real way, he wants to devour your life. But look at what Peter says just a few verses later. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, meaning you will go through this valley, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Jesus is a shepherd who protects his sheep. He has a rod of defense that he uses to protect you. And he's also a shepherd who guides his sheep with what I would call the staff of wisdom. See, there are some things that I had to learn about myself that I only learned in the valley. There are some lies that needed to be uprooted in my life, and they only got uprooted because I went through difficulty. And so even in the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd is still guiding, he's still leading, he's still teaching, he's still refining. And that happened for me even just a few weeks ago. I've thought about this verse, I've learned this verse as a kid, but I never made this connection that in a very real way, the rod and staff we receive when we receive Jesus as our shepherd is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, who protects us from the evil one. And the Holy Spirit, as he's called, the guide and the comforter, is the one who guides us even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this came to me when I was journaling through some fears that I was dealing with in my life. Now, when I journal, it's a form of prayer for me when I journal. It's like a conversation between me and God. And there are times when I begin to write the conversation as if God is speaking. It's not because I'm hearing an audible voice, but it's because there's a train of thought that's coming that I don't think came from me, didn't originate with me, and God is telling me something in that moment. And so I write it as if it's God communicating to me. I want to read a snippet of that from May 5th when I was journaling through these fears. I felt like God was saying, your entire list this morning is a list of fears. I listed 9 things that were quote-unquote on my mind, code word for fear. He said, you couldn't sleep because your mind would not be comforted. Yet I have given you my comforter, the Holy Spirit, as your rod and staff. I'd never thought about that insight before. So utilize what you've been given. You are not alone or without resources. You have a shepherd whose rod and staff comfort you. Let him comfort you. Don't spend energy worrying. Instead, spend time praying. And if you need to give it to him 100 times today, do it. Don't carry burdens, period. You are a sheep. Rely on your shepherd. And that was a really profound moment for me. And then I thought about those last 2 sentences and said, ouch. Do you understand what God is saying to me in that moment? Chuck, you are a sheep. You're as helpless as a sheep to actually protect yourself as it relates to the things you're dealing with in your life. So rely on your shepherd. Chuck, you are a sheep. You are as stupid as a sheep compared to my wisdom if you're going to try to figure this out on your own. So rely on your shepherd. Friends, I don't know how you like to think about yourself. I don't know if you like to think about yourself as strong, independent, powerful. If you like to think that you're the one who makes waves, you're the one that makes things happen. Friend, let me tell you, you are a sheep. And you need a shepherd. I'm a sheep, and I need a shepherd who will protect me even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God walks with his sheep through the valley, and he protects his sheep through the valley, but thank God, he also delivers his sheep through the valley. Is anybody happy to know that you are passing through this valley, that you don't have to stay here, but you're going through this valley? Philip Keller puts it this way in his book. It should be noticed that the verse states, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It does not say I die there or stop there, but rather I walk through. I love those words. I walk through. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And let me tell you something. Deliverance doesn't mean avoidance. Deliverance doesn't mean you get to go around the valley. No, 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 no. The way from one mountaintop to the other leads through the valley. But here's the beautiful thing. The valley is not the end of your story. The valley will not be the end of your story because through the valley is victory for you. Victory is on the other side of this for you. And this is what God wants us to know. This is what he wants us to understand. Have you ever, and also we just need to know. We need to know that the only way we'll really know our shepherd is if we go through the valley. If you never put yourself in a place or never find yourself in a place where you need to be protected by God, how will you learn to trust his power? If you always try to figure it out on your own and you never allow yourself to receive God's love and his guidance and direction for your life, how will you know that he loves you? You know how I know God can protect me? You know how I know God loves me? I know it because I got through the valley. And there are people in our community who have faced the valley of the shadow of death, and because of it, they know the shepherd. Here's one of their stories.
I see just flames, and I don't see a way out. I feel trapped, and I just feel like the world and the room is just getting smaller and enclosing me. I had decided that it was time to buy a house. I was having a great career, great life, and bought this beautiful 3-story brick Victorian townhouse. 5 months after I bought the house, at 1:47 a.m. in the morning, I woke up to my room filled with smoke. I jumped out of bed, try to figure out what's going on. As I ran out of the house, I turned around and saw my entire house and my three neighbors' house engulfed in flames. And as I sat on the sidewalk watching my house perish, my cats perish, and a neighbor perish, I just felt like my world was falling apart. I was confused and angry and hurt, and I just could not understand how and why this was happening to me. As I sat on the sidewalk and just had these thoughts start to overwhelm me, a fireman came up to me, and he's like, I saw the Bibles in your front room. And he then sat down next to me and prayed 1 Corinthians 13:13 over me. And now all these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And at that moment, I did have a sense of calm, and I knew that I would be able to get through it for that night. However, over the next days, weeks, months, as PTSD set in, an overwhelming fear pervaded my life every day. I couldn't sleep. Every time I'd close my eyes to go to bed, I would see flames. I'd wake up at 1:47 every single night for months on end. If I saw a flame, my heart would race. I couldn't even smell smoke without feeling like I was gonna pass out. It was just absolutely overwhelming and consuming of my life. And that's when I realized that God needed to be in control of everything. And I would just use the verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and just pray over that and meditate on that anytime these fears and this panic and anxiety started to creep into my life. And to this day, I still need those reminders. So he's given me words with the verse, faith and hope, and I've tattooed those on my body as a reminder to myself to have faith and hope in his love, that his love will remain. As I continued to pray that into my life, I actually started to believe it, and it started to sink in. And while I knew that I could lose everything, I could lose a house, I could lose friends, I could lose control of my life, that ultimately God's love would remain, and that having faith and hope in him, his love would keep me and keep me going.
I really appreciate Beth's story, and the reason I appreciate it is there are chapters in our lives that don't end with pretty bows. And so the fire happened, and she did experience loss. She had to go through that valley, and yet she gained an understanding of the faithfulness of her shepherd. I wrote down what she said. He's given me words. I've tattooed these words on my body. And while I know I could lose everything, I know that God's love would remain. I want you to know Jesus is a shepherd that you can trust in the valley. And I'm not just saying that because I believe Jesus is God, although I do. But I'm saying that also because Jesus himself went through the valley. So Jesus isn't leading you someplace he hadn't been. In fact, when Jesus was on the Garden of Gethsemane, that garden sits on a mountain. It sits on the Mount of Olives. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, he was looking across to another mountain, Mount Zion, where he would die on the cross. And as Jesus was on this mountain, looking at that mountain, there was a valley in between him. And that valley is known as the Kidron Valley. It's known as the Valley of Shade, or it's known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And here's a picture looking down into that valley. And if you were to look down into that valley, or if you were walking in that valley, rather, you would see on either side tombstones. That's what you're looking at, graves. It literally is a valley where there has been bodies laid to rest that have died. It is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he looked through the Valley of the Shadow of Death and could see Caiaphas' house, where he would be tested and tried. He could look from the Mount of Olives through the Valley of the Shadow of Death and see the temple, where he would stand before Pilate and be judged and beaten and sentenced to death. And he could look from the Mount of Olives through the Valley of the Shadow of Death and maybe see beyond the temple where Golgotha was, the place of the skull, where the next day he would face death head on and hang on a cross for the death of humanity. And the beautiful thing about Jesus' story is as he looked from this mountain through the Valley of the Shadow of Death to the next mountain, he knew that he would die, but he also knew the valley wouldn't be the end of his story, because 3 days later he beat death, hell, and the grave. So you would know that he's a shepherd that can take you through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He can take you through because he's been through. So I don't know what valley you're facing, but I want you to know you have a shepherd who says you do not have to face this valley alone. You have a shepherd who has gone through this and came out the other side so that you would know the valley is not the end of your story. Maybe you've never received Jesus as a shepherd. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. You may have come to a church setting before and heard people talk about you need to get saved. Or you may have come places and heard people say you need to repent. You need to turn your life from the things that you're pursuing for life, and you need to turn and base your life on Jesus. Those are absolutely accurate ways to describe what it means to receive relationship with Jesus. But I want to give you one more. You are a sheep, and you need a shepherd. And Jesus is a shepherd who walks with you. He's a shepherd who protects you, and he's a shepherd who delivers you. If you've never received him as your shepherd, if you've never raised your hand and say, I need to be rescued, then I want you to do that right now. Whether you're at home or if you're in this room, I want you to close your eyes right now. And you can just simply repeat this prayer after me. There's no magic in this prayer, but there's power in this moment. There's power when you use your mouth to declare what you believe to be true. So if you want to receive Jesus as your shepherd, you can just simply say, Jesus, I receive you as my shepherd, and I turn away from every other thing that I've been following. Help me to hear your voice. Help me to trust that you're with me. Show me that you love me, and show me how powerful you are. I receive your life. I receive your death in my place, and I receive your victory as my own. Amen. Andy is going to come back out, and as he sings this song, I just want you to let this song wash over you at first, this, O Lord, my shepherd be, because I really do believe God just wants this song sunk deep, deep, deep into your spirit. For some of you, this song is exactly what you need for what you're facing this week. And I want you to have the opportunity to do that. You know, there really are only two kinds of people listening. For some of us, we've been avoiding the valley. And the clear call for you today is you need to face the valley and know that you don't have to face it alone. For others of us, we're in the valley right now. It's dark around us. We don't know how we're going to get through. And if that's you, then I want you to face your shepherd. I want you to know that he's with you. And he will be with you all the way. So let these words wash over you as we sing about this shepherd. What would it look like for you to just make that chorus your prayer? For wherever you are, the valley that you're facing or the valley that you're in, let's stand and we're just going to sing that chorus, You Are With Me, together.
Because you are with me, you are with me, because you are with me. There's no other friend and Savior. You are with me to the end. 'Cause you are with me. You are with me. 'Cause you are with me. There's no other friend and Savior. You are with me to the end.
So maybe you're in that valley right now. I want to encourage you, if you are in that valley, or if you just received Jesus for the first time, I want to encourage you to stay for prayer. We've got a great prayer team that would love to pray with you. And sometimes what we need as sheep is to be humble enough to stop and ask for help. So if you know you need that, I want to encourage you to have a seat, and we'd love to pray for you before you leave today. Next weekend, we're going to talk about what happens when you get on the other side of that valley. It's amazing where the shepherd takes you next. Don't miss it. And friends, may the voice of the shepherd be louder than the voice of fear for you this week. God bless you. We'll see you guys next week.
Hey, thanks for being with us and a part of us today. Hey, go raise your hand and be counted. Go ahead and sign up. Plot yourself on the map as somebody who's a part of Crossroads and who people can connect with and you can connect with others. There's good things happening around here, and we want to know who you are. We want you to be involved with it. So let's get that done. Let's continue to go after the adventure God has called us to. We'll see you next week.